So if I were going to start a new religion, let me give you some choices. I've been just kicking this around this week of some of the symbols that I'm considering. You can tell me which one you think you would prefer. An electric chair, lethal injection, a noose. My last name is Michaud. I'm French. So the guillotine made it on the list. Yeah. If you're here, you're thinking to yourself, Fred, I'm not sure those are the kinds of symbols that you should be considering if you were going to start a new religion. Why would you pick instruments of death? Why would you choose something that even just the thought of them, you're thinking, I don't even like that occupying my thoughts. But yet 2,000 years ago, Christianity was born. And the cross was on its way to becoming a universal symbol for salvation and for hope and for life. 2,000 years ago, Christianity was born. And the cross was on its way to becoming a universal symbol for salvation, for hope and life. Some of you are wearing a cross tonight. So part of jewelry, or you have a cross in your home somewhere, or it's on something that is meaningful to you. I have multiple crosses in my office. But 2,000 years ago, you realize, right, that would be the equivalent of you having a guillotine on your necklace. It would have been the equivalent of you having some instrument of torture in your house as a decorative item that you would then use to inspire yourself to believe in hope and life. People would look at you and say, I don't know if I want to be their friend. They're a little strange. But yet here we are 2,000 years later, and this image of the cross stands for us something that we cherish for the meaning that it carries. My big idea that we're going to give to you tonight is that there is a death that we must be willing to embrace for the life that he created us to live. There is a death that we must be willing to embrace for the life that he created us to live. We're in a series entitled 40 Days. We're in a series that we started last week that we are going to spend each week looking at post-resurrection encounters with Jesus. That after Jesus was raised from the dead, there were 40 days before he ascended into heaven, before he returned to heaven. And during those 40 days, he appeared to people. Last week, we talked about his appearance to Mary Magdalene in the garden outside the tomb. And this week, we're going to talk about the road to Emmaus. There's a schedule that's on the screen here. Last week was Mary, tonight is Emmaus. Next week, we're going to talk about the 10, right? It's 10 because Judas is no longer there. And then you might say, well, shouldn't it be 11? But as we get into the story, you're going to find Thomas was absent. And so he comes back for Thomas, as you'll see on the 23rd. I think Pastor Justin's going to pick that one up. Then we do Peter, right? The restoration of Peter to the community because he had betrayed Christ. And then we'll finish it up. The plan is on the 13th, where he appears to over 500 people as he ascends into heaven. But tonight is the famous story of the road to Emmaus. Maybe you're not even familiar with Scripture too much, but you're probably familiar with that phrase, with that term, the road to Emmaus, and that's born out of this story. So I'm going to read a chunk to you, because each week we're going to actually read the encounter, just in case it's new for you. So I'm going to start in 13. We're going to take it all the way, I think, to verse 35. So if you've got your Bible, Luke 24, 13 to 35, Luke 24, 13 to 35. So that same day, two of Jesus's followers were walking to the village of Emmaus. It's about a 7-mile journey from Jerusalem. And as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. Now, remember all the things that's happened is Jesus, who they thought might have been the Messiah, has now died. There's reports of him being raised from the dead. People aren't sure if this is true, if it's real. And so these two men who were followers of Jesus when he was alive now have some business that's taking them to a town 7 miles away from Jerusalem. And Jesus begins walking with them, right? This is post-resurrection. Jesus has died. He's risen from the dead. And in his resurrected state, he appears to them. But God kept them from recognizing him. So these two men are walking on this road, and a stranger comes, which was commonplace, when people would travel together as they moved along from city to city. But God kept them from recognizing them. And he asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" And they stopped short, sadness written across their faces. One of them, Cleopas, replied, You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days." What things? Jesus asked. The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they said. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. Listen to what it says. "We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel, and this all happened just a few days ago." See, they're wrestling with their faith. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. You follow the story. The report wasn't enough to convince them that he was alive. The report in and of itself wasn't enough to convince them that Jesus truly was the Messiah. Some of the women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus was alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the woman had said. And Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" That's going to be our key verse tonight. Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures all the things concerning himself, right? They still don't recognize him. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus, and the end of their journey, and Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, "Stay the night with us since it's getting late." And so he went home with them, and as they sat down to eat, he took the bread and he blessed it. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Like the Last Supper. And he blessed it, and he took it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and at that moment, he disappears. Come on, stop it. Boom, he's gone. They said to each other, I love this, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem, and there they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered and with them, who had said, "The Lord has risen," and he appeared to Peter. And then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and how they had recognized him as he was breaking bread. Such a powerful story of Jesus' post-resurrection experience. These two men, we know Cleopas, we don't know who the other one was, and I love that their hearts burned as he walked with them. There is a death that we must be willing to embrace for the life that he has created us to live. There is a death that we must be willing to embrace for the life that he created us to live. We love the promises of Christ, do we not? We love the promises of Scripture. We love the Sunday morning. The question is, are we willing to endure the Friday and the Saturday that we need to walk through to get there? We want the goodness that's promised. We want the meaning and the fulfillment and the blessing and the mountaintop journeys, but are we willing to endure some of the dying that's necessary so the greater goodness can come? Because you can't divorce the one from the other. That's part of what Jesus' example is to us. He didn't just say everybody's forgiven. And one of the reasons for that is I think he was trying to model for us what the Christian experience is going to be like. There's a dying to self for the goodness that is to come. There is a rhythm to life as a devoted follower of Christ of death and resurrection, and death and resurrection, and death and resurrection. There are three kinds of death. We're not going to spend a lot of time on these because I think these are ones that have a self-evidencing quality. I think these are ones that you might be familiar with in Colossians 3:5. Colossians 3:5 talks to us about a death of desires. Colossians 3:5 talks to us about how when you make a decision for Jesus, there are going to be things that you used to desire, that you used to long for, appetites that you previously had, and that those things, if you don't feed them, right, the nachos and the marshmallows that you're not supposed to eat, right, there's unhealthy appetites that we have, and that God says, hey, Those things need to start dying inside of you to make room for new appetites that are to come, right? There's a death of appetites. There's a death of relationships. We talked a little bit about that last week. 1 Corinthians 15:33 talks about how good company bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character. When you make a vow of devotion to Christ, there might be some relationships that the prompting of the Holy Spirit and the counsel of other wise people might say you might need to distance yourself from those people for a time and a season because they have an unhealthy influence on you. There's a death of relationships to make room for new ones. 1 Timothy 4:7-8 talks about a dying of habits, old habits, old things that just occupied our times. It doesn't even necessarily mean that those things were wrong, like some of the unhealthy, ungodly desires. It could have just been things that occupied your time that are taking up the space that now God wants you to take up with new things. That your life was so full that you didn't have time to build relationships in a Christian community. Your life was so full you didn't have time to sit down and read the Bible. Your life was so full, you didn't have time for prayer. That this journey as a devoted follower of Christ, you're beginning to realize there are things that require my time and attention, and so you might have to make room for these new habits by old habits dying. All throughout this Christian journey and throughout our study of Scripture, what we find is there is a rhythm of and a pattern of dying for life, death so that new life can come. But I want to talk specifically about two that maybe you've not thought of, maybe two that you have experienced, but no one has ever given words to them, and it might be it's part of your struggle. It might be that not really knowing what it is going to bring some clarity to what's happening in your life. And the first one is this. I'm going to call it the death of identity. When we make a vow of devotion to Christ, I don't know if we talk enough about this idea of a death of an identity. Because we bring into the journey a past. And that past is defined by a sense of self. When I made a vow of devotion to Christ in December of 1990, I didn't step out of some vacuum into that moment of decision. I brought into that moment as a young adult a sense of self that was born out of all of my past experiences and born out of all of the life roles and interests and pursuits, all of those things that contributed to my sense of self. And some of those, it was okay for them to move forward with me, but some of them were going to need to be left behind. And then it was an experience of a dying to self and a death of identity. It's part of what 2 Corinthians 5:17 is referring to when Paul says, if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. He's talking about lots of things there. The old is gone and the new has come. He's talking about desires. He's talking about relationships. He's talking about habits. But you know what else he's talking about? He's talking about identity. That there is a dying to sense of self that has to happen to make room for the new sense of self that God wants you to discover. Listen to Ephesians 4:22-24 reads this way, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life Both are there because they mean different things. Not everything that's a part of our old former life is necessarily sinful. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, your former sense of self, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes and put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. There is an identity that we bring into our devotion to Christ that he wants to change. Let me share this thought with you. Making a vow of devotion to Jesus is not adding a spiritual component to your life. It's not making room for Jesus in your already crowded sense of self. Let me read it again. Making a vow of devotion to Jesus is not adding a spiritual component to your life. It's not making room for Jesus in your already crowded sense of self. Sometimes this is hard for us because everything else that's been new to us in our journey, and the older we are, the more complicated it gets, because everything that we've ever already added to our life is an addition by process of assimilation. When you get a new job, when you take on a new hobby or an interest, you begin having children, right? There is an assimilation process. You have all of these categories that create for you a sense of self. And throughout life, as you pick up new ones, you begin the process of assimilating them into your already existing sense of self. Are you with me? When we make a vow of devotion to Jesus, it's not inviting Jesus in a crowded space and trying to make room for him. It's not us saying, there's a seat in here somewhere for you. Just give me a minute. Look at this picture. This circle represents you. And each one of these stars represents something that contributes to your sense of self. A life role, a hobby, an interest, your vocation. Is if you were to sit down on a plane and you're on this six-hour flight. Maybe it's to Paris, you're on your first leg to a mission trip to Niger, right? Pastor Barema is with us tonight. Can you give him a warm City Life welcome? Yeah. From Niger, Africa. Let's say you're on your first leg to that mission trip in Niger that you're going to be going on in the summer of 2026. And you sit down next to a raging extrovert, which is my greatest fear. Right? And they want to talk to you the whole time, even though you've already put on your headphones. and they ask you, and they say, tell me about yourself. How are you going to answer that? You're going to answer that with this picture. You might not have thought of this picture before, but this is how you're going to answer. You're going to start thinking of all the things that create a sense of self for you. So we like participation here at City Life. So when you look at that circle and you see one of those stars, like one of those stars for me would be, I'm a father, right? I have three children. That helps create, it'd be a sense of self. That's one of my stars. What's one of the stars for you? Not just in general, but if you were to look at that and you would say, one of my stars is, fill in the blank for me. It's Cam. Husband, yes. Somebody else? Husband, yeah. Candy eater is going to be his, right? It's a good thing that Pastor Vanessa wasn't here because that's one of her favorite candies that he had up there. And every time he left it unattended, I thought if she were here, it would be gone when he comes back. Somebody else, a sense of self, one of your stars. Yeah, you are funny. Yeah, right? Life of the party. Somebody else, sense of self. What's your star? Mother, yes. Come on. Anybody in the middle? Jamal? Dragon Ball Z. That is so true. Anything anime also? That's one of his stars. Anybody else as I'm backing up in the middle? Say that again. Grandparent, yes. Anybody else? Anybody? We're going to the other side. Adam, what you got? How you doing, Rob?
He's reaching for a hug.
He's like, give me a hug. Small group leader, yes, with the youth. Come on. Marla, just give me your answer. Yes, you do. You do like singing. Yes. And you tell funny jokes, too. Yes, she tells funny jokes. Service member, yes, come on, that's so good. Military, anybody else back here? Anybody, sense of self, a star in your circle? No? Oh, food lover, yes. Yes, you're taking me back to my nachos. Advocate, yes. Jennifer Terrence, new assistant director at the preschool. Come on, yes. We just added, you added a star this week. You understand what I'm saying to you? Like you have a circle. This is part of your responsibility as a parent, is to help your children understand their sense of self, is it not? Right? To have them have a healthy self-perception. You have an identity. Give me the next slide. This is what we're not supposed to do when we make a vow of devotion to Christ. We don't add a star to the circle. We don't say, okay, now I am also a Christian. Now I am also a devoted follower of Christ. The invitation, or what I would call a command of Jesus to follow him, is not him saying to us, will you make room in your sense of self for me? This is what the Christian experience is supposed to be. Give me the next one. We take our entire sense of self and we move it inside of a new circle that's called Christianity. And now my sense of self and my identity is I am a devoted follower of Christ who is also all of these things. And it's giving Jesus permission to go into that circle, not to be assimilated, but to begin to sort. He will reprioritize them. He will remove some, inspire you to add others. But when Jesus says to us, come and follow me, and we say yes to him, we are saying yes to taking my entire sense of self and moving it inside of a new circle that says, I am now a devoted follower of Christ. It's one of the reasons why baptism mimics death and resurrection. It's one of the reasons why baptism says, I'm laying down my old self and coming into something new. It's me saying, I'm going to take this circle and put it inside the bigger one, which then begs some more questions. Give me the next slide. Am I bringing Christian virtue into each of these life roles? If you've never gotten our little green book that we call Praxis, in the back, there's a list of 24 virtues. If you don't have that, it's free. Ask somebody in a blue shirt. They'll give you one. When you look at those virtues that are on there, Christian virtues, when you think about yourself and all of these life roles, are you bringing Christian virtue to them? Maybe for you, one of those stars is a gamer. And then when you're up at 3:00 in the morning drinking Monsters, and you're all alone, and you're in the chat with all of these people, what are you talking about? What are you laughing at? What conversation are you engaging in? You understand the difference between assimilating Jesus into your life and then your life dropping into a bigger circle that says, I am now a devoted follower of Christ. Assimilation says Jesus is compartmentalized. True Christianity says my entire life now enters into a new compartment called devoted follower of Christ. And the Christian virtue that God is looking to come out of me, the character traits that mimic and mirror Christ, who, right, we read in the text, becoming like God in righteousness and holiness, is that I'm supposed to bring that virtue into every setting that I'm in. So for one of you here tonight, which you didn't know, we invited your boss and two of your coworkers here. They're going to come out right now behind the stage. No, I'm just kidding. Some of you broke out into a cold sweat. Right? What if your boss was here? What if two of your coworkers were here? Which picture would they think fits you? Not which picture do you think you're operating in? Which picture would they say you're operating in? Would it be this or the one before? Is Jesus just part of who you are? or is it defining who you are in every way and every sense? Are you bringing Christian virtue? Your neighbor who always parks in front of your house, blows their leaves into your yard, doesn't weed, and so it's in your flower beds. And then when you go to talk with them about your concerns, because you're a neighbor, because that's one of your stars, you understand what I'm asking tonight? Are you bringing Christian virtue into each of these life roles? How about we go into the nursery and bring your kids back in here? And we ask them about their experience as a parent in your home. This is the weightiness of the life as a devoted follower of Christ that we want to tackle together as a church family. We want to ask the deeper questions. When I make a vow of devotion to Christ, is virtue part of who I am in the context of the life roles that created me a sense of self? Because this is part of the Christian journey. It's dying in the ways that I need to die so that there are a new sense of self can be raised to life. Let's not stop there. You're like, no, please, let's stop there. Let's look at the next one. Am I championing Christian values in each of these life roles? I just pick four, right? There's many. Empathy, meaning, morality, and time. Does your life project a value for these things? Empathy has nothing to do with personality, just for the record. It's a choice. Chasing meaning, not things in this life. When you get to the end of your life, your biggest regret is not going to be that you missed more of your children's productions and games for a bigger paycheck. It's not going to be. It will not be. Your biggest regret, my biggest regrets in life will be, as I think back, it will be times where I chose temporal material possession over meaningful pursuits. The older I get, the more I find my advice to people just boils down to chase after meaning. Just chase it. If you're going to chase meaning. What adds meaning to your life, to your spouse's life, to your children's life? Chase those things. Morality, there's right and wrong. We're going to really dig into that when we get to the series on wisdom. And then time. Jesus valued time. When you read through his teachings, right, he's like, time is short, people. Time is sacred. You don't have that much time. It feels like you do, especially when you're young, but time is special. Are you making the most of your time? When you think about yourself in each one of these life roles, these values, other Christian values, are you bringing them to bear in the life roles that you have? Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of Man that loved me and gave himself for me. What's he talking about there? He's talking about this. These verses aren't just representing some poetic thought that we give intellectual assent to. It's the Holy Spirit using these writers to instill in us an understanding of what the Christian life is supposed to be like. Crucified with Christ, yet not I, but Christ in me, and nevertheless I live. Death and resurrection. Making room for the new. All right, I'm going to do the next one. Probably not going to do a song at the end. And I didn't even do the financial update. That's going to have to get pushed to next week. Death of self-determination. Death of self-determination. Some of you are like, I'm so glad I came to church tonight. Matthew 16:24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way and take up your cross and follow me. You've heard me say it before, Claire, when she was a little girl, her favorite saying, whether she would point her little finger at us before she would ask for something, and she would start by saying, you know, say no to me. Sweet Claire, right? Oh, yeah. You know, say no to me, right? And then she would ask for what she wanted. Yeah, yeah. You must give up your own way and take up your cross and follow me. I think as Christians, we're like, yeah, I get it, Fred. Yeah, there's some immoral things in my life I need to stop doing. I understand that. There's some relationships I probably need to move away from. And right, there's habits I got to make. I don't read the Bible enough, right? Those things. I think when you're reading the Bible and you come to this, you must take up your cross, you think of those things because those are the only things that people have ever told us to think about. But did someone talk to you about a death of identity? Has someone talked to you about a death of sense of self? Has someone talked to you about the death of self-determination? Assimilating Jesus means that maybe or maybe not you give Jesus a say. Moving your sense of self into the bigger circle says, Jesus, you always get the final say. Part of taking up your cross is this death of self-determination, which you and I live with, this idea of the right to self-govern. Now, we believe in self-governance. We believe that you should have a sense of agency. Another conversation for another time. But that sense of self and that sense of agency for tonight's message is about, do you bring that under the authority of Christ? When you're making decisions about yourself, determining decisions, are you considering that Jesus has something that he wants to say to you? Look at this list. I'm not going to talk about these in great length. Your vocation. Jesus wants to talk to you. He has a plan for your life. Now, what I am not saying tonight, you don't get to quit your job on Monday. If you're in the military, I don't want to get a call from your CO that you're AWOL. And your answer is, well, I didn't pray about it when I joined up, so I'm out, right? I bow out. Some of you don't remember that sermon, right? All right, bring the jokes back in. When you're buying a home, have you ever stopped to think that maybe Jesus has a plan for you for where he wants you to live? Because maybe he wants you to reach some certain people. You understand what I'm saying? There are things that we just go through life and we're like, I let Jesus pick the moral things, so he lets me pick the other things. But that's Jesus as a star inside of a circle instead of you bringing your circle inside of his circle. And being open to the... Now, does he say to us sometimes, no, you pick? Yeah, I think he does. But the question is, do we come to him and ask? Without the precursor, you know, say no to me. Your finances. How is generosity a part of your plan? Do you see your resources as belonging to God and he's just entrusted them to you for stewardship? Marriage, who you're going to marry, whether or not you're going to be married. Family, how many kids, right? Church you're going to go to. Gender and sexuality. I would say historically that's been on a list of morality. It still is for me. We're going to talk about that in the wisdom series. But I think culturally now this is moving into the realm of self-determination. I'm going to share some thoughts on that again in the wisdom series that's going to follow this series. Are you engaging in a conversation with Jesus when you're making decisions, especially decisions that determine your future? Are you asking Jesus, what do you think? What's your plan for my life? What's your will for me? Let me give you three ways that you can begin to do this work of dying to self when it comes to self-determination, or better yet, how you can begin to involve Jesus in your journey. Listen to verse 15. Verse 15 says, as they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. Some of you need a suddenly in your life. You need to gain a sense of Jesus walking with you. Maybe for you, Jesus being with you is only when you're in settings like this. Jesus being with you is only when you open up your Bible to read. That Jesus being with you is only this idea of when you're doing spiritual things. But Jesus is always with you. I love that these two people were not in a church service when they gained a sense of Jesus walking with them. It's good, isn't it? They were just going about life, doing what they do on a trip. And Jesus is there. And I think that's on purpose. I think this is one of the reasons why it's one of the post-resurrection encounters with Jesus, because Jesus is saying, I want to do this with you. I want you to gain a sense of me walking with you throughout your life. That as you're moving throughout your day, that just, right, this is part of what I was praying for you, that you're going to start having some God thoughts, maybe where before you were not. That maybe just at least once in your day, you're going to have this sense of Jesus is here with me right now. Wherever you might be, in a meeting at your job, in a performance review, on a sales call, driving to and from soccer practice, that there's just going to be this prompting of the Holy Spirit where you realize, Jesus is with me right now in this space and in this place. Because the more you walk with him, the more you're going to be inclined to ask him what he thinks about decisions that you're making. Walking with others, verse 13. The same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. I love that in this story, they were not alone. I think this is part of what it means to begin to dip our toe in the water of the dying of self-determination, is that not only do we have a sense of walking with Jesus, but we're walking with other people who are walking with him too. Because part of this journey as a devoted follower of Christ is asking Jesus what he thinks, but then talking about it with other people as we're asking Jesus. And we're sharing with them what we think Jesus is saying to us. It's one of the reasons why we do small groups. One of the reasons why we have base camp. It's one of the reasons why we create so much opportunity for you to begin to step into community, is so that as you're walking with Jesus in this life, that other people can talk with you about your experience. And guess what? They need you to talk with them about theirs. You have something to offer. You're supposed to be a Cleopas on the road. I love that we get one name and not the other, because I think it makes it easy for us to insert ourselves in the story. All of us need to have some Cleopas that we're walking with. And guess what? All of you are supposed to be a Cleopas to somebody in this room if you call this your church home. Verse 33. Oh, I like this one. You're like, Fred, I don't like any of these. And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. I'm just going to stop there with the first part. They were on their way back. See, I think there is powerful prophetic imagery in the geography of the story itself, that Emmaus in many ways represents the places that we find ourselves in this life that we've come to because we chose to go there. And there will be times in those places and in those spaces, Jesus is going to say to you, I want you to go back to Jerusalem. There's going to be times in those spaces and in those places where you have a sense of needing to make a change. That you have a sense of, yes, this is where I am now, but Jesus is saying, I have somewhere else that I want you to be. And part of this journey of dying to self-determination is living our lives open-handed so that when those moments come, we're willing to make the trip. We're willing to travel from Emmaus, the place of our own choosing, to the Jerusalem where Jesus wants us to be and where he wants us to go. It might even be that you found yourself in an Emmaus space and place because you were convinced that Jesus told you to be there. You thought that was your Jerusalem. And what I would say to you is, it could be that it was. Because what he wanted you to experience was surrender. So many times, pastoring, when people make decisions about jobs or moving, right, all these other things, and I'm sit with them and talk with them, and they're like, we prayed, we fasted, it was a big decision, we just knew this is the way that God confirmed it, and here we are. Now God's asking us to do that. Did I miss it? And one of the things I often say to people is probably not. Welcome to life as a devoted follower of Christ. that Jesus sometimes invites us to a place, and then from that place, he wants to move us somewhere else because he wants us to mature in this experience of living our lives open-handed. And he's doing that because he's getting you ready for the bigger decisions that are waiting for you in your tomorrow that might require bigger sacrifice and bigger change. Part of this journey of getting through the death of Friday and Saturday is not because God is sadistic. It's because he's trying to mature us and grow us to help us to understand that the rhythm of this life called Christianity, that there is death and there's resurrection. And oftentimes the death itself is the seed of the life that is to come. Stand with me. I'm going to read you these verses. This is Romans 6, 18 to 20. Now you are free from your slavery to sin. And you have become slaves to righteous living. Right? We don't like that. Why didn't he pick a different word? But he didn't. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I am using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all of this. That's not my parenthetical clause, it's in the text. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led to an even deeper into sin. But now you must give yourself to be slaves to righteous living. So good, isn't it? So that you will become holy. You were slaves to sin. You were free from the obligation to do what's right. And then he just leaves it hang there. Because what he's saying to us, that there's a new obligation. And that obligation is to live our lives in full devotion to Jesus, following after him wherever we go, immersing ourselves in community, open-handed every step of the way. Even when he asks us to lay down things that are tightly within our grips. Father, I pray for all of us who are here tonight that this journey that we so often talk about called Christianity, this language that we use of making a vow of devotion to Christ, this experience, Jesus, of being your disciple, let it be that we would not shrink back from the things that feel like death, so that we, like you, would know the glory of resurrection. So that we, like you, would know the prize of what's to come, of the life that could be. Give us the courage to suffer through the laying down for the prize of the picking up that waits for us on the other side. Whether it's identity or self-determination or old desires, habits, or relationships, whatever it might be, God, Jesus, that you would always have the final say. And it's in your name we pray. Come on, and everybody said.